Friends, let us turn in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and we are going to conclude with the words of the Apostle from verse 21 onwards. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. How do you conclude your letters? How would you normally finish writing to someone? How would you close a letter that features some of the greatest sentences in all of Christian literature? Think about what we have had in this letter. Think about Philippians 1 and verse 6, where Paul gives us those immortal phrases. In Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And how he said in verse 21 of chapter 1, 4, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How wonderful that is. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And those words in chapter 2, where he says, wherefore, in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then the summarizing the gospel in verses 8 through to 11 of chapter 3. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So much more could be quoted. So many verses we have gone through. So many verses we have meditated in the past year of these wonderful words inspired of the Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul has been writing to this faithful congregation in Philippi. Of course, they have not been a perfect church, but they are a church beloved. A people beloved. He loves them dearly. They were there when other congregations were not there. Yes, he had to instruct them. He had to deal with issues of division. He had to deal with wrong thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they were a New Testament congregation. There were other congregations who were not specifically orderly or thinking rightly. And he says to them, he says there were other congregations that didn't think about things. There were other congregations didn't think about the things I needed, think about the progress of the gospel. They didn't communicate with me as you have done. And so he says there were other congregations, again, New Testament congregations, needy congregations, not perfect congregations, but they were still classed as the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that there were lax amongst them, as it is with us. And yet he desires their growth. He desires for them to make progress in the things of God. And then he says this. He concludes his letter with those words. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. He wants to greet them. He finishes his letter with greetings and also a word of grace. And that's what we want to think about. It's actually, there are four greetings there in those last three verses. and then there is a word of grace or benediction. And he teaches us a number of things, at least three things that the Apostle Paul, in these final verses of his letter, he teaches us that we want to think about and conclude the series on. First of all, he teaches us the importance of the communion of the saints through life and ministry. He teaches the importance of the communion of the saints through life and ministry. And secondly, he teaches us the strength of the converting power of the gospel and of God the Holy Spirit. The converting power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit's work. And then thirdly, he teaches us the consecrating blessing of the prayer of benediction. When he pronounces that benediction, that grace, at the end of the book, he is not praying, he's pronouncing the benediction upon them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So we want to think about these verses. Look at the greetings that are contained in verses 21 and 22. And which are four greetings, four salutations, but I just want to deal with three of them very briefly and then see about the announcement of God's grace. So he says, salute or greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I thank God for this letter. It has been a great blessing to my own soul as I've studied through it and as I've sought to bring a word, a message from God to you during the past year, and it's been my prayer that it would build us up in our most holy faith, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be formed in us as we have studied his word. And tonight, let us begin first with the importance of the communion of the saints through life and ministry. The importance of the communion of the saints through life and ministry. The first greeting comes from the Apostle Paul himself. It's Paul's greeting to the Philippian congregation. But he says those things in a really interesting way, I think. He doesn't say, I greet all of you. He doesn't say that. Read it again. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, greet the whole congregation for me. He says it in a particular way, in an interesting way. He says, salute, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Apostle Paul is wanting to extend his personal greeting, not simply to the congregation at large, but individually. He wants them to know that he is sending his greeting to them, as if he's looking at each individual and saying, I salute you, greet you, who are in Christ Jesus. It's designed to extend not just to the group as a whole, but to every distinct one of them. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Every word of God is inspired. Every word of God is there for a particular reason. These are individuals who are saints. How wonderful that is. The special thing about them is that they have been set aside, set apart. That's what a saint is. They have been made holy. They are the holy ones. Other thing. This is the description of the Christian. This is what we should be. Holy ones. But we are holy. Not of our own holiness, not of our own righteousness, but we are saints, holy ones, set apart, because of Christ. It is His holiness we receive. And he says, this is a wonderful thing. I greet every one of you saints. Every one of you. Then he goes on to extend this greeting from the brothers, brethren, who are with him. He says, the brethren which are with me greet you. And now this is particularly touching because if you remember back in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul indicates to the Philippians that there were many Christians in Rome who were not cooperating with him in the gospel ministry. He says this, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. In fact, in some ways, he was isolated from them. And yet, here the apostle brings greetings from those brothers who are with him. You remember that even though there were many who were not cooperating with the Apostle Paul for whatever reason, Paul always had his Timothy. And he always had his Epaphroditus. And there were others as well who were faithful to him every step of the way. And he says, those brothers give their greetings to you as well. These were his brothers. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful concept of the Christian brotherhood. It's not being linked together by blood, human blood, but we are linked together by the blood of God's Son. That's what it is. We've been brought into God's family. That's what it is. We have that closer bond than blood relations. That's how it should be. That's how we should view each other. And then again, another greeting he brings. So there is one from him, one from the brethren. And then he says, all the saints salute you. In other words, there is a church-wide message of greeting that comes from all of the Roman Christians, those that he knew, those that he had been working with. And they want to send their greetings to the Christians in the church at Philippi. Now, it would be easy to look at this passage and say that this is just a standard formal greetings of the day, which would have been typical in any letter. But that would be an understatement, because the Apostle Paul has included these words for a particular reason, and he's doing that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do anything out of formality. And even this greeting that he gives provides for us a model of a very important aspect of the Christian life. He's teaching us something through this. Paul is modeling for us again here an important aspect of the Christian life, and that important aspect of the Christian life that he's drawing you and I to understand is communion of the saints. He wants us to think congregationally, not individually. We're living in a time that everyone thinks individually and independent of each other. But he wants us to be concerned for the whole of our congregation. He wants us to be concerned and to think in terms of our relationship with each other. And even with other congregations. He's bringing greetings from believers from where he was to those believers in Philippi. He's thinking about things that has united them, brought them to be believers. Things that are uniquely uniting them in fraternal bonds as Christians. There are many things, friends, that unite the people who are sitting in this room. And there are various things that we don't share in common with each other. And there are many things that we don't have anything in common with each other that have nothing to do with the gospel. Our height, our place of birth, our accent, our job, our skills, our interests, our nationality. These things are nothing that would specifically unite us. But he wants these believers to be focused on those things that unite us together because of the gospel. He wants us to think congregationally. And he wants us to think Christianly, if I could put it that way. But he also wants to show us how to relate to other believers. We believe in autonomy of the local congregation. We believe in independency of the local congregation. There is no doubt about that. And the scripture teaches that. But he says, don't just think you are the only ones. Have care of others. Think of others. Think of other congregations elsewhere. Be interested in the work of God elsewhere. Be interested in other believers who are laboring elsewhere. Be interested in other leaders, other missionaries. And so that is what he's teaching here. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. They're not thinking just about themselves. They're not just thinking, well, we are just an independent church. We don't need to think about others. No. There is that bond of the gospel that unites them. And I think that is quite important. He's modeling something here for us from this common Roman congregation. He's sending the greeting from them to the Philippians. And he's modeling the kind of close relationship that we ought to have with other Bible-believing congregations and Christian workers. We ought to know them. He refers to these individuals and he refers to those who are in their congregation too, specifically. And there are lessons for us here. Are we neglecting? Are we not thinking enough and praying enough and supporting enough other causes, missionaries, various societies? We ought to know them. We ought to pray for them. We ought to write to them. They ought to know that we are praying for them, that we are thinking of them. This is what he's teaching here. That we are not just thinking about ourselves. We are not inward looking. But that we have genuine love for the brethren. We have genuine love for other people. We care for the work of God elsewhere as well. So let us be a people who have that kind of an interest, who are regularly praying for those who are laboring elsewhere. Other like-minded congregations, near and far. Let us give toward the missionaries and societies that we as a church support, and even more than ever before. You remember, there was this lack there that other congregations didn't think about, but Philippians did. Let us learn from that. So that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ goes forth elsewhere as well. Let us not be so bound up in physical things. And we have so much, friends. We are so blessed in so many ways. But remember that the kingdom of God is not built with physical things. It is a spiritual work. And it is those who are there laboring need our prayer support, financial support. So think about that. This is something that he's teaching here. All the saints salute you. He says, don't think just that no one else thinks of you. We have friends, don't we, in Greece? We have friends in South Korea. How wonderful it would be if individuals could write to them from time to time. Is this something that we are missing out? Is this something that we are neglecting? I'm speaking to myself too. and for them to bring to us a report of the work of God so we can pray for them. So it's something for us to think about, to learn from here. Maybe we need to put pen to paper, to put fingers to keyboards, to make a call to individuals, like-minded causes, missionaries, and other congregations. So the Apostle Paul here is showing us, just by the greetings, by these salutations, that we ought to have deep bonds of fellowship, relationship with those who are going out and spreading the gospel. We ought to know them, we ought to communicate with them who are laboring in other places than our own congregation, and those people who we are seeking to support and know, we ought to know them. And they ought to know that we love them in the Lord, we care for them, we pray for them. And so the Apostle Paul is modeling for us, even in these greetings, the communion of the saints in life and ministry. That's one thing. Second thing for us to consider is the power of God's gospel for conversion, even in the halls of power. The powerful message of the gospel that penetrates deep into places that nobody would think of. That the power of the Holy Spirit reaching out into places that no one would have imagined. That's the second thing. He says this. All the saints salute you. And then he says, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. That's interesting. He's showing here that the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and power of the Holy Spirit is such that it changes sinners. And it changes sinners where we couldn't go to, or we wouldn't feel we have any authority or any influence. Now, I don't think that this is an accident that the Apostle Paul waits until the last sentence of this book to tell the Philippians this. If you remember way back in chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul in that passage shows that he is concerned that the Philippians not think that God's evangelistic purposes through the Apostle Paul has been thwarted by the fact that he's in prison. See, they were concerned for him that this work of the gospel is stopped because he's in prison. And he's concerned that they wouldn't think like that. The Philippians are sacrificially supporting Paul's mission, even though they are people who are gripped by poverty. And Paul knows that they could be disappointed, very disappointed, by the realization that this person, this man of God, that they have invested precious amounts of money that they and they have sent him support so that he might win souls for Christ and preach the gospel to them and establish congregations. That here is a man who is now in prison and they are disappointed. So he says to them this in chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. So he's saying to them, look, don't think that the gospel has been stopped because I'm in prison, because I'm bound up. The gospel is going right ahead, even though I am in prison. The word of God is not bound. The gospel is not bound. The Holy Spirit is not bound. In fact, what has happened is the very thing that no one would think of. What has happened to me is serving the gospel. It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment, and that is for Christ. So the Apostle Paul is saying in those verses in chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, which we have seen before, that even though I'm in prison, it's been used for the gospel. But he waits until the last sentence of the book before he gives the benediction to tell them this thing, the details. And see how he says it. All the saints salute you. And then he says, chiefly, especially. Especially there's a group you would have never thought of. Especially a group that you would think I would never meet. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. All these saints in this congregation in Rome, they greet you, they salute you. Especially those who are the household of Nero. Household of this persecutor. Household of the one who sends Christians to the gallows and burns them up. Who is the Caesar? Nero was the Caesar in that time. Now you realize what Paul's saying. It's the only time he ever says this. He's saying, Philippians, I want you to know this. Don't be ignorant of this. There are Christians now in the emperor's household. In that madman's house, in that man who hates the gospel, who is a wicked man, in his household, there are now Christians. And they want especially to send you greetings. Jerome, a couple of hundred years after this time, he even says that Nero's wife became a Christian. And you think about it. You think about how powerful this is that the gospel goes where you don't think. The gospel has such power that it saves even people in the midst of heathenism. People that you think their heart is hard, they can't be saved in that environment. Their mind is closed. They're in totally different sphere of life. They will never have opportunity to hear these things. Look at their life. Look at this man. They're in the midst of a man who is wicked and evil. In the very highest reaches of the realm of the empire, God has converted sinners. God has built his church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, be encouraged. Don't we need to hear that today? Be encouraged. The gospel is so powerful. It's the power of God unto salvation. Any man who believes. Think of it, friends. 30 years after the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, this marginal, this persecuted, this minority sect has converts in the household of the emperor of the Roman Empire. And 30 years after Jesus Christ is crucified, it's about the year 95 AD, or 197, I should say, AD, that 130 years after the Apostle Paul wrote these words, do you know what has happened in Europe? The church had grown, God's people had grown, they had populated, they had throughout the whole of empire, the Roman Empire, there were Christians, there were congregations, there were churches, meeting, worshipping the Savior. What you find persecutions then? Persecutions are not bad for the church. Persecutions and hard times, oftentimes, and always they are indication that God is at work. God is at work. Where there is no persecution, you find pajama Christianity. You find sleepy Christianity. You find lethargy. But in the midst of persecution, you don't find that. You find people who are zealous. People who are seeking to be serving the Lord, preaching the gospel, even in prison. In AD 197, Tertullian, he wrote a letter to the Roman citizens saying this, we are but of yesterday, meaning we have not been around long. You're just from yesterday. But we have filled your empire. Meaning that the Christians have grown. Not that they have increased in terms of they have simply had more and more children, but the gospel has reached these pagans, and God has saved them. He says, your cities, your islands, your forts, your towns, your marketplaces, your very military camps and wards and companies and palaces and senate and forum, all of these, he says, swarm with Christians. He says, we have left nothing to you but the temples of your gods. He was writing that in the midst of himself being persecuted. And when he was being told that we will crush you, and he says, our God reigns. My God is sovereign. His gospel goes forth, and you cannot decrease it. You cannot burn out the church of Jesus Christ. We are everywhere, he says, except in your temples of your gods. It's become empty. It says they are the only places that you can name in your empire where there are not Christians. 170 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and dead and buried and raised again, Tertullian can write that. How is that possible? They had no social media. They had no internet. They had no television. They had no cars. There were no emails. There were no videos to produce little clips of videos to send to people. How in AD 30 there are 12 disciples and a large circle of 70 who were around them to being spread to large numbers, all scattered throughout all the Roman Empire in less than 4 centuries for them to fill the whole of the empire. That's encouraging, especially in our day. And the Apostle Paul wants you to know the reason is because of the converting power of the gospel. And so he mentions that even in Caesar's household. He says, you think you're discouraged? You think all is lost, that I'm in prison and it is all dark and we are being persecuted and you have no future? Look what God has done. He says, God, by his power of his spirit, applying the gospel, can convert people even in Nero's household. Now, friends, we see all around us in the United Kingdom, we see all around us in West, that the moral darkness that there is everywhere, in the highest places of government, in the lowest places, it is so dark, it is so heartbreaking, it is so hopeless, we think. We see it, and it is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Because the gospel is preached and people don't believe it. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, didn't he? To those cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. He said, if this, what I'm preaching to you, was preached to you, to the Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. But what do we see? We see all sorts of sad, sad things in every sphere of society. In people's homes, there's no knowledge of God. There's no knowledge of the gospel. You go to people who are supposed to save life and to know something, that the certain institutions, they were Christian-based, hospitals and so on. They even have labels that if they only thought about it, why is there a cross and why is there serpents? You have it on ambulances. If they only thought, this is a Christian emblem, signifying the healing power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, what do you find? People giving abortive pills, surgical procedures that are done by the NHS to murder unborn children. How sad that is. And your heart breaks. You think, in various parts, we are being told, this is right when it is evil in the sight of God. This is bad when it is the gospel. It is the good news. It is the truth in every fabric of society. And your heart could be filled with fear this evening. You think, what's going to be the future like? What am I going to do? Am I going to raise my children in a society like this? And you think about, well, I'm going to look around and see what countries there are we could emigrate to. Some Christians who are thinking like that. And there were times that people did that, of course. And all of these things you think about is discouraging, it is alarming, and we must pray against it. We shouldn't support anything that is evil. But friends, it matters not in comparison to the invincibility of the convicting power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit. This country is to put people to death and burn them at the stake. We have had dark days, and God can bring His gospel again and for it to be penetrating, if it is His will. Our problem is not with the world. Our problem is with the world in our hearts, with the sin in our hearts, with our backslidings. So let us, with the Philippians, be of good cheer. Let us not lose heart in the gospel. Let us not lose heart that this thing that we preach in the open air, this tract that you give to someone, this word that you say to someone, that prayer that you offer up for someone, is not effectual. It is effectual in God's way. The Lord knows what He is doing. He wants you to be faithful. That's what you must be. Not be excusing how you are by pointing to others or pointing to the state of the land and so on. They had none of those things. They didn't have the money. They didn't have the resources. And they were under persecution. Their ministers were being persecuted and imprisoned. And the Lord's servants were scattered. And yet God was working. That's what we need. That's what we need in our gatherings. That's what every congregation needs. The Lord's presence amongst us. And we have to be full of praise and thanks and hope and full of cheer in the gospel that is preached, because God can change anyone. Salvation is of the Lord. And God can go anywhere. He's not bound. There is no walls that could stop the Lord. He went amongst His disciples who were fearful. He didn't even open the door. He went there. He was present amongst them. They saw Him. He's sovereign. Or that we might not just say we believe it, sing about it, but actually live our lives in that presence of God and true conviction of it. So the Apostle Paul is teaching all of that in that greeting. They are listening. These Philippians, they were seeing things that this Apostle is writing to them. And it is rejoicing their hearts. And he puts it right at the end. He says, as it were, he says, one last thing. Did you know there are Christians in Caesar's household? There they are, Philippians. You thought your prayers are ineffectual? You thought you prayed more and I got into prison. You thought you should pray differently. No, pray on. Remember what the Lord is doing. The gospel is spreading. Don't be discouraged. And then finally, he brings this blessing, this grace, this benediction. And see, he's pronouncing this benediction at the last verse. This is not a prayer. Oftentimes we think of benedictions as prayers that are offered up. But actually, it's a pronouncement of God's blessing upon the congregation. Here is this grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul uses similar wording for blessing, the grace or benediction, at the end of his letters, at the end of the epistles, which was to be announced on the gathered congregation when it was read. So everywhere this letter was read and other epistles were read, the benedictions were announced. He's saying, may God's grace, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with every single one of you. May it penetrate you. May it penetrate to the very core of your being and flow from out from it. To everywhere, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all of you. May it touch every one of you. after what the Apostle Paul has asked us to do in this passage, what do we need but God's grace? After all of these things he has said, some of the messages has been very challenging. The message on contentment, what a challenge that is. Have we been content this past week? Have we failed in some things? In our love for one another, have we failed in that? And you can say, this is too much. Who can bear it? But the grace of God. That's why we need God's grace. And so he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace that comes from him. The grace that is not our grace. It is his grace to us. That's what you need. I mentioned about that little book of Jeremiah Burroughs, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, says that there must be grace to make the soul steady. This is the grace that we need. To make the soul steady, there must be grace to for our soul individually, for us all. So that none of us would miss out on the grace of God. Maybe you are here this evening and you need to see your sin so that you see the Savior. You need God's grace for that. Maybe you don't feel it. You say, I know I'm sinning, but I don't really feel it. I don't sense it. I'm not sorrowing over it. You need God's grace. Maybe you are dead, in spiritually speaking. You are dead in trespasses and sins. But God makes us alive together with Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's the grace that you need. We can't boast in anything that we have. We boast in his grace towards us. So if you are going to see your sin, my sin, this evening, we need God's grace. But we don't need just God's grace in order to be converted. We don't just need God's grace in order to be saved. We need grace from the beginning to the end. We need grace every day of our lives. Perhaps you need grace this evening to endure the sins of others towards you. Perhaps you need grace today to face the trial that God has called you to. Maybe you need grace to forgive someone. Perhaps you need grace because of the circumstances in your marriage, or your family, or your work, your vocation. Where are you going to get that grace? Where are you going to get that patience? Where are you going to get that joy? Only from God? Only from the Lord? And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And here's the Apostle Paul at the end of this epistle saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only be in you, but be with you. Be with you. Be all around you. That's the word that is there. That means not just alongside, but with you in the sense of totality. Envelop you, uphold you, transform you, change you, and enable you to live in the midst of your trials, in the midst of the obstacles and the opportunities of your life, to live to God, live for God, to walk worthy of the gospel and your high calling. That you need grace, that you have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. May God's grace suffice for you for the living in these days. That's what you need, grace. You need grace because we live in a time of fear. We are living in a time that is graceless in this world. We are living in a time that people don't show grace towards one another. So you need God's grace. So you understand that every time that we gather for worship, at the end of that time, season of worship, the Lord's servant, whoever is presiding, calls down a scriptural benediction upon you, the congregation. We believe that the prayer is a means of grace. That is, it is the way that in which God shows his favor to and strengthens his children. All of those who trust in Jesus Christ. And so, as the man of God comes and he calls down that grace on you, as it would have been every time this would have been read in the hearing of the congregation, this benediction would have been heard. That is what we call upon God. That is what we pronounce upon the congregation. You're not just here to be discipled in the truth. You are here to receive grace from God. That's what we are here. We're not just here to have our brains filled with information and to learn things. We are here for the grace of God as well. And the Apostle Paul is saying that this grace that he pronounces at the end of this epistle is a consecrating blessing that is designed to make your soul steady so that you can endure anything. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And he finishes it with those words, Amen. Amen. It's a wonderful phrase. Let it be. And it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is a wonderful thing at the end of prayer to speak as one. When a brother, he prays and brings the congregation before the Lord, to speak with one voice, Amen, together. And that's how the Apostle Paul ends this book. With four greetings and a grace. Teaching us about our relationship to other believers, wherever they are. Other Christian workers, is teaching us about the communion of the saints in life and in ministry, teaching us about the converting power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit of God in hearts, is reminding us what is happening when there is the announcement of the benediction and a prayer of God's blessing upon the congregation in Christ's name. These are all the things that we need to take to heart this evening. May God bless us. May God use these things that we have been listening to and learning. And as we have been meditating upon this epistle, may these things be things that will make us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That savor of Christ to be upon us as a congregation. We will spend much time in this. But it is for the building up of the congregation. We have seen that here was a church beloved. A church that needed these instructions because it wasn't a perfect church. But still it was a true assembly of the saints then. It needed to grow as we need to grow. The Lord's people who have covenanted together to form this fellowship here is a New Testament fellowship. We need God's grace to grow, to become more conformed to Christ in every way. Praise God that Christ is in our midst, that he is promised and he fulfills that. Pray for a teachable heart. Pray for the right spirit, this mind of Christ, as we have been thinking about, that we might live a life worthy of the gospel, of the grace of God. And it is in that way that as God works in us, and for that outflow from us, by His grace, we can live a mark for Christ, make an impact for Christ in our society, for His glory. But may God bless these things to each one of us. Amen. Let us pray.